Good morning. If you got a Bible, I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, to the first chapter. And while you're turning there, it's good to be back. We had a good time away, but we was able to worship with our family at Richardson Baptist Church. But I'm glad to be back with Bethany this morning. See y'all smiling faces. I hope you're glad to see me. Amen. But I'm going to talk to you. I had time to think and read. And, you know, looking, we've had three of our grandkids get married this summer and begin lives together with someone who we had never known until recently. And we've seen in all three, thank God, their parents who invested and did all they could to put that foundation we just sang about in their life, to build their life upon the foundation of Jesus. And, you know, as I look at them starting out, I couldn't help but to think about when me and Diane first started out and how life works in the cycles that God has made for us. And I was reading and looking at chapter 3, which we'll look at that some, about how the Bible says that God, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose, and we've all lived in those seasons. We're all in different seasons of life. But I was reading, and I never really paid attention, I have to confess, to looking at the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And as I began to do that, and I began to look at it and seeing how Solomon, being who he was, how could he get to the conclusion he starts out with? And I began to realize that the fatal mistake that Solomon made, him being one of the wisest kings, the richest kings, one of the most influential kings in the history of Israel, he got away from God. And he was a saved man. He was raised by David, a man after God's own heart, a man who wrote the majority of the Psalms, who knew God well enough to give us the Hebrew book, the hymn book in the Bible. And he was given the kingship, blessed by God, to be over God's people. And not only was he king, but he was a good king. He was a successful king, arguably the most successful. He was the king who built the temple, Solomon's temple, one of the wonders of the then known world. And God was with him in a mighty way and blessed all of his endeavors, his decisions. But along the way, Solomon somehow got so far from God that he came to this conclusion about life. And I look around and there's a lot of people today who wouldn't admit it, but the attitude of their heart is just like Solomon's. Solomon says, as we begin to read and kind of giving you some context, judging by the contents of this book, Solomon's probably wrote this book toward the end of his life. And Solomon had backslidden from God and he made many mistakes. And now he's finally realized and rediscovered his faith, and he's been now repentant and brought back to a right relationship with God. And this book that we're fixing to look at this morning is his personal confession of his painful life experience and how for much of his life he wasted God's blessings on living for his own personal pleasure instead of living for God's glory. And it's one thing to be saved this morning, but you can be saved and be far from God. You can be saved and no more depend on God and no more of putting God where he rightly needs to be to experience what he can only do, just like Solomon. Solomon writes this morning what we're fixing to look at to pass on to future generations the lessons he had to learn the hard way. Now, how many of you learned stuff the hard way? But aren't you glad that God, in his grace and mercy, gave us the Bible? He's given us everything we need to know, that you don't have to learn everything the hard way. But I can tell you one thing, before we get started, I'm so much like Solomon. But I'm going to tell you one thing, no lessons ever learned as well as the ones you learned the hard way. So you need to listen to what Solomon's here to tell us this morning, because it could save you a lot of heartache. And it can help you to learn what it took the wisest man to learn the hard way. You see, he did this in hopes that some of us won't make the same mistakes he's made. And look at what he says. It's unbelievable. The words of the preacher, verse 1. Son of David, king in Jerusalem. He said, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Solomon, the wisest, the richest, the most influential king in Israel's history, looks at life under the sun, and from the human perspective, he declares it to be empty. Vain, meaningless is what that word means. In some of your translations, if you look, the key word in the book of Ecclesiastes is the word vanity. It's used 37 times. And it literally is meaning meaningless. And that's what the NIV and some of the newer translations translates as that. What he's saying here is, when he says vanity of vanity, he's talking about the futile emptiness of trying to find happiness and meaning apart from God. Have you experienced that yet? Have you realized that all the things that you thought when you were young that was going to make you happy, that the world tells you will make you happy, that you work to get in hopes that it's going to bring you satisfaction and fulfillment, that you can have it all. No one had more of it than Solomon, but he found himself empty in his heart, frustrated. And he's telling us today that his observation is that life under the sun is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He gets to, when you get down to verse 14, life done under the sun. Listen to what he says about it. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And indeed, all of it is vanity and grasping for wind. How many of you have been frustrated with the way life's turned out? There's seasons in your life when that happens. How many of you have even blamed God before? Or your spouse, or your children, or children, you blame your parents because life ain't the way you want it to be. Ultimately, the greatest need for everyone to find purpose, fulfillment, satisfaction in life is not all the things we usually think we need. It's Him. It's God. And you can have, Solomon is going to be a perfect picture of a man who had it all. Power. He had prestige. He had wealth and riches to do anything he wanted. And he got all the possessions that he ever could desire. And at the end of it all, without God, he was miserably empty. To the point he said, life is not worth living. It's meaningless. Would you agree with me that there's a lot of people in America today who are succumbed and are experiencing that exact experience in life? Would you be honest enough to even be maybe like Solomon today that it's happened to me? And so I want us to look at how this happened to King Solomon. If you look with me here, you're going to see how it happened. And you're going to see why it happened. The first thing I want you to see is why and what Solomon went after. He realized something was missing. He was wise, and he had had many benefits. But look at what he says when you look at verse 12 with me. He says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and in Jerusalem. And look at what he says in verse 13. I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all the things that is done under the sun. So Solomon said, I set out with my heart to seek out and to search out, to use the wisdom. Now remember, he was already wise, and when he was wise enough that when God said, what is the one thing I'll give you, whatever you ask for, what do you want for? What did he ask for? More wisdom. And God, the Bible says, gave him an abundant outpouring of wisdom above and beyond any other man. So the problem wasn't that he was dumb. He was smarter than any of us in here, you could arguably say, according to the Bible. I don't know how smart some of you are. But I can tell you, this man had all the knowledge needed. And it says, he set out with his heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the sun, that's here on earth. This burdensome task, that was his description. That's how he looked at life, as a burdenous task that God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. And look at what he says. I have set all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Over and over and over, that's the conclusion he comes to. Now, why do you think he came to that conclusion? Because Solomon made a fatal mistake that many people make, even Christians. This is what Solomon was living for. Solomon's life was lived focused on self and stuff. And it's happened to me more times than I want to admit. And you can see it. If you listen to your heart and you'll allow the desires of your heart, the old man, the fleshly man, the things that are in you that you're going to desire outside of being rightly connected to Jesus and letting him have control of your life and being led by the Spirit. And if you're a carnal more person than you are spiritual and you allow the old man to rule and to control you, your heart will lead you astray. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who may know it? Who can understand it? And listen what happens to Samuel. You'll see it. It's all about him and stuff. Look at what it says when you look at verse 16, the verse right below that. He said, I communed with my heart, saying. Now, how many of you have heard this? I just know in my heart. Well, I just feel in my heart. May I tell you, that's dangerous. Because your heart is wicked. You may not believe that. Your heart will tell you something that's not true. Your heart will desire something that you don't need. And that's what happened to Solomon. Solomon, you want to hear proof? He was given all this wisdom. He was given this unbelievable position that gave him all of the blessings and of the palace and the throne. And he used it to where he got, I can't remember the number, but it was an unbelievable amount of wives. And it wasn't enough that he had all these wives. He had to have concubines. It was never enough for Solomon. I was reading in my studies, and it says that most of those, though, those marriages were arranged for political alliances. I don't believe you need that many concubines added to your wives just to get political help. Amen. He was looking for more than that. Can I get an amen? He had a problem. He couldn't be satisfied. And you're going to see it right here. Just focus how many times he talks about, I set my heart. Look at verse 17. He said, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also was grasping for the wind. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It's a repetitive thing you're going to see here. I set in my heart. How many of you are more led by your heart than the Word of God and the Spirit of God? How many of you are led more by your desires and what you want than what God's Spirit is telling you to do? How many of you are more just living life on your own, doing what you want to do when you want to do it and how you want to do it and going where you want to go, and you're really not trusting the Lord with all your heart? You're not leaning on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledging him. Therefore, he is really not directing your path. You ever lived life like that? It don't take long to get in a train wreck. And Solomon was a man who was more concerned with pleasing his heart. Look at how he's going to get to this verse. He said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep them from it. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. May I tell you, that's a recipe for disaster in your life. And the majority of Americans, even in the church, that's what controls and influences and drives their decision making. I was looking at this thinking about my young grandchildren starting life together and how they needed to, and God said, you need God. You need more of God. You ain't listening to me. And I want you to think about this. He said, I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. And listen, he's going to say, even then, no. It was vanity. It was grasping the wind. But listen how he gets there. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. He said in my heart, come now and I'll test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, he said, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth. What does it accomplish? And look at what he says in verse 3. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh. What are you searching your heart for? Are you searching in your heart how to glorify God? Or if you're honest today, are you more searching in your heart how to gratify what you want? And that's what Solomon did. He was more focused on the pleasures of his heart. Look at what he said. He said, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly. See, that's what we think. We're wise enough. We're smart enough. We know God's telling us not to search out these things, not to desire these things, but we'll use our wisdom. We'll use our knowledge. We know the Bible. We'll go. I know we don't need to really go there, but we'll be able to handle it. That's what Solomon thought. And so he begins a trek. He says, I began to search in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of our lives. You know what that reminds me of? That's exactly what happened in the garden. Eve wasn't satisfied with every tree in the garden good for food. There was one thing that we wasn't supposed to desire, and that's the exact same thing. She said, I'm going to try it. And then she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate of it, and that's what brought on what we're in. When we listen to our heart over God's truth, that's what happens, and we're going to see. Look at what Solomon said. So he's after self and stuff. That's what will happen to you if you live your desires of your heart and try to be fulfilled and try to find satisfaction without God. So listen what he says in verse 4. I made my works great. Notice, I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I don't think it's an accident that he's putting myself in there. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing of the trees. I acquired. That's what happens when you leave God out of your life. You begin to become a person who's just constantly trying to acquire stuff for yourself. And that's what Solomon began to do. And that's what I see us doing in America. We want more and more and more, and the more we get, it's never enough. We are the most blessed material people in the history of the world in America, and we are the most dissatisfied, unfulfilled, selfish, self-centered, never happy, never just thankful for what we got. We always have this mentality that we need a little bit more, and we get there to where I'm trying to be. And we realize that you can have it all, but if you don't have God, all will never be enough. But that's the trap. Who springs that trap? The devil. Why does it work so well? Because of the weakness of our flesh apart from God. And when you're by yourself, you can be saved, you can be blood washed, you can be on your way to heaven, but life under the sun can be terribly difficult when you decide to do like Solomon and live and make decisions apart from God. And as your pastor, I do it and I see it done so much. And we ought to take account to what I'm fixing to show you. He says, I also gathered for myself, look at verse 8, silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers and delights of the sons of men, musical instruments of all kinds. What he's saying is, man, I had servants, I had entertainment. He had everything we look to try to bring some meaning and fulfillment into this life without God. And so finally it gets to where I stopped at. He says in verse 9, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. You know what we think? Man, that person there, he's a little greater than me. He's got a little more than me. He seems to have had a better advantage. God's blessed him with more than me. Maybe that's why I'm not happy. If I had what he had, I could be happy too. Do you know what I've come to find? When you get into that person that you're looking at with all that stuff, he may not necessarily be happy either. You know, the most happy people I find, and when I say happy, I mean joyful, fulfilled, satisfied people. They aren't the people, after my 61 years of observation and searching like Solomon, the people I see in the church that are usually the ones that are experiencing the joy of the Lord and his salvation and have his peace beyond understanding are never the ones who have everything. It's the ones who don't have hardly anything. But because they don't have all of that other stuff, to let their self get consumed with. They only have God. And guess what? They're always better off. Would you say that's been your observation too? And today I want to encourage you. You may not have what everybody else thinks you need to have. Praise God. My mama asked me the other day, we was talking about money. And she mentioned something. And she said something, if you had $1 million, what do you think would happen? I said, I don't know. She said, would you still preach and minister? I said, I want to think I would. But I told mama, that might be the worst thing ever happened. I don't have a choice right now. I got to preach. Amen. I got to keep doing what I'm doing. If I had all the finances in the world to go and do whatever I want, I might not do what God tells me to do. You know what I find? All those blessings, all that abundance, all what Solomon had is what allowed him to get himself so far from God. And us in America, we got everything. We got so much abundance that it's real easy for an American Christian to get away from God. And so I want you to look at this with me. He goes on, he says, then I looked at all the works. He says in verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Now remember, Solomon, no one ever got more than him. He says, all this was my reward. Look at verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And look at what he comes to. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit for me under the sun. Man, that's a terrible thing. How did that happen to him? But look at, he says, then I turned to myself, consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man who succeeds the king, only what he has already done? Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And look at what he said, yet I perceived that the same event happens to them all. And then he's going to begin to change course here. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're intelligent or ignorant, whether you are on this end of the spectrum or on that end of the spectrum, the same things happen to us in life to both. The puzzling thing is you're going to see, and Solomon struggled with this, and I struggle with it, is that bad things happen to good people. And even more confusing and confounding is that good things happen to bad people. And you can look around at sinners who hate God. And they got everything we wish we had here under the sun. But never forget, they don't have God. You may not have everything under the sun that everybody else thinks they need. But if you got Jesus, may I tell you, you got all that you need to be satisfied, fulfilled, and have purpose in life. He is our purpose. And Solomon forgot that. Now we're fixing to see he's going to be starting to get reminded of that. Look at what he goes on and says in verse 15. And I want you to see a life lived focused on the goodness of God and his gifts. But I want you to understand something. Why does he give us all the blessings here? They're not to satisfy us. They're not to fulfill us. He doesn't mind us having good jobs and lots of money in the bank and wonderful relationships and possessions. He gives them to us to make life more enjoyable, to help life be more tolerable. But the error is when you get like Solomon and you seek them not for what they are given to us for. They're given to us to remind us of the goodness of our God, that all gifts come from above, from our Heavenly Father. All good things come from above. Anything you've got good didn't come by you and your wisdom and your hard work. It came by Him. Because some people work harder than us, and they don't get what we got, and other people don't work at all, and they got more. So ultimately, Solomon realized that everything is ultimately under the providential sovereignty of God. And so he says right here, I said in my heart, look at verse 15, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. The fool and the genius are all ending up at the same place. They're going to die. They're going to leave life under the sun. They're going to give up everything that they worked so hard to get, and somebody else is going to take it. I used to say this in a sermon. I used to preach a message on where Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I don't know if you figured this out yet, man, but one day somebody else is going to be sitting in your recliner, holding your remote, watching your big screen TV, putting gas in your truck. They might even be eating at your table with your wife. Because we all going to die and leave it all behind. You can't take it with you, and you can't guarantee who gets it. Well, I'm going to leave it to my kids. Your kid might lose it quicker than you ever could have. Friends, you can't take it. And that was bothering Solomon. So Solomon begins to look and struggle. And he says, when you get right here to chapter 2, verse 24, he says, he comes to this conclusion. He was seeking all the stuff and all of his self to be made blessed. And he says in verse 17, therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and which I have shown myself wise under the sun. Therefore, he said, here it is again. That was vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and I despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. Now, I want you to think about this. Solomon had more wealth than we'll ever had. He had got to do more of whatever he wanted to do than we'll ever get to do. He could go anywhere. He could go on vacation. He could buy anything. He could do whatever. He had it, anything he wanted at his hand. And it left him like this, in despair of life. You say, I don't believe that. Look around. Look at these famous, wealthy, have everything, the praise of man, the possessions of this life, and they're miserable. They're not happy. Just check out Hollywood. And friends, I want you to think about this as we begin to look. Nothing is better, he finally comes to the conclusion in verse 24, than that we should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also, he says, I saw was from the hand of God. You see, you are supposed to work. You are supposed to labor. You are supposed to make an effort. And as you make that effort, you trust God to bless your labor, to bless you and give you, allow you to get the things you need in life. And it's wonderful. I don't know about y'all. Look at me. Y'all think I like eating? When you say the blessing, is it just because it's something you're supposed to do? Or are you really thankful you got another good meal on the table? And sometimes I agree I'm more thankful than others. But we ought to be thanking the Lord. And look at what he said, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. He said, this also I saw was from the hand of God. When you get to chapter 3, he begins to start seeing how God has set up the world, the seasons. And that's what started this sermon. But he look at this, the goodness of God and his gifts. Look at what Solomon said. He said, I know now that nothing is better for them, for man, than to rejoice and do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. Why should we just be satisfied with what God has allowed us to get and rejoice in what we do have instead of being despairing over what we don't have? And work, it does come by work. God didn't just give you anything waiting on a government check. God has never promised us that the government would take care of us. He's never even promised that I'm going to give you everything. He said, if you do what I designed life to be, we're all supposed to labor. We're supposed to make our life productive and used for good. And he says that when we do that, that every man will eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, and that it is the gift of God to be able to work and acquire things and get things. Now, I want you to think about this. Then he goes to chapter 3, and this is what I think got Solomon to realizing. He says, to everything life, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And he tells us that life is a seasonal thing. He says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Have you figured that out? And in the middle of that time you were born, that time to die, he's got it set up to where in the seasons of time, there's all kind of different experiences that you can't help, that everyone is going to experience. And you can't always just be on the good side of the fence. Sometimes you're on the wrong side of the fence. But life is going to deal you bad things sooner or later. You can't always have it good. Listen to what he says. He goes on, he says, there's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck what you had planted. There's a time to kill, there's also a time to heal. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. Look at this. He says, there's a time that we weep and there's a time that we get to laugh. He says also in that verse, there's a time to mourn and there's a time that we celebrate and dance. Now, I don't see too many dancing Baptists, but I've seen some mourning ones. I want you to think about this. He says right there in that verse, there's a time to weep. You don't always get to laugh. I've been hearing, this is what I've heard. Kenny was funny. Man, we liked him. That man made us laugh. Thank God you got to laugh. This week, you're going to get to weep. Amen? But it's, you can't always laugh. The person who laughs at everything in life is a lunatic. He's lost his mind. But the person that mourns at everything is a defeated, beat up, unhealthy, mentally unstable person. He's lost his heart. And sometimes you mourn. But praise God that sometimes you get to laugh. But you can't always do. God has made life that way on purpose. Why do you think he done that? He goes down there a little further. He says there's a time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw it away. You don't get to just keep everything and gather everything. Sooner or later, God says, I've gave you all this. Now give some away. And the person that's so self-destructive and so self-centered, it's all about his stuff, that can't give it away, he will be the most miserable person. The more he gets, the more miserable he'll become. The person who can give it away, he'll get more. Life is a seasons of different things. Friends, life, our own life is even set up. God set the life up and see, how many of you is glad that winter's over? What time is it now? Spring. Spring is the time of renewal and new life, and the beginning of the cycle of life is in spring. Then you go into summer. And summer is when everything's growing and everything's producing and everything's accomplishing what it was planted and put there to do. And then comes the fall. And the fall time is when you get to take the harvest and the benefits of a healthy summer that came from a good spring. But then there's always winter. And most people don't like winter. Would you agree that the majority of people seem to think that winter is their least favorite season? Well, guess what? In life, you only get to live one life cycle. You lived a spring. Some of you are in it. You get to live a summer. And then you get to experience a fall. But I hate to tell every one of you, son, winter's coming. If you get to hang around here long enough under the sun. And think about this. Spring for us is when life is sprouting and developing and it's beginning to produce the good things that will be needed for you to be productive and successful. That's these young people. I'm looking at youth. I'm looking at maybe Jag in the back. They're at that stage when their life is being developed into what God created to be able to be. But then you enter in out of that into adolescence and early adulthood, and that's when you begin to have to be responsible. That's when you begin to be able to do what the spring part of your life has allowed you to grow into. And God didn't give anybody a spring to grow up in the summer and sit on your butts the rest of your life and with your hand out. He gave you a spring to develop you, to make you into the person he created you to be so that you can be productive and you can live a life that glorifies him, that benefits your fellow neighbors. In the summer, that's the part of our life when we've grown up and we've developed into maturity, giving us the ability and the potential now to be productive. How many of you remember those days? Man, when you first get married and you first get your job and you find out what's going to be your occupation for life and you're working at it with vigor and you're doing all you can to get ahead, to make it in life, and God's blessing your efforts. And you can remember when you look back and said, man, we didn't have nothing back then, but we were happy. Man, we was just had one another. We were in this little shack, but we had each other. But then you get older and your summer has been productive and you enter into fall and you get all of the harvest and all of the benefits. That's what happened to Solomon. And you get all the stuff that you worked hard for self. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the end. That's not the means. It's sure not the purpose. It was all done for God's glory, for you to realize and be grateful, to be thankful, to say, Lord, you've been good to me. You allowed me to be successful. You allowed me to be productive. You gave me the ability to work and do what I did. You blessed me. And I give you the praise, Lord. That's what you're supposed to be. But if you're not careful, you get to the fall, and all the stuff that you now have can take the place of God. You know what I'm talking about? And then all of a sudden, it's not enough. You want more. See, God in his place makes all of this wonderful. You see, fall, that's life's hard work. All that you've done now has produced its benefits, and you're now rewarded with the results of your efforts. And guys, listen, the more you take advantage of the spring and you allow yourself to grow up the way God says you should grow up and you live under the admonition of God and his presence in your life, the more better summer you're going to have. And as you enter into summer, you use that time in your life for good, not only to get what you want, but to give God what he wants, and you serve him, and you give your life to him, and you let God use you to help others, and more than anything, to glorify him. It's not about self and stuff. It's about him and his work, and bringing glory to him, and helping others. And when you spend your life glorifying him and helping others, he's going to take care of you. He said, if you seek me and my kingdom and my righteousness, I'll give you all the things you need. But he didn't mean he'd give you what you want. And Solomon lost that. And friends, Solomon finally, at the end of his life, realized, you see, when winter comes, Solomon's old. Solomon's no longer who he used to be when he was young. You see, winter, that's when life has been lived out and it's coming to an end. And when you get to that part, Solomon described it as the difficult days that come. Do y'all realize that it is difficult in this world? It's not easy, but it's still, because of God, a great life. And friends, listen to this. Life is now less productive when you're in winter. The quality of your life is not dependent anymore on what you can do. The quality of how you're going to get your life is going to be dependent on what you did when you could. Did you work? Did you let God bless your efforts? Did God allow you to make a living? See, if you ain't got a house by winter, you're not going to ever have one. If you ain't got some put up to help you for a rainy day by winter, you're not going to have the ability to do it. Today is today to be right and do good things and use your life the way God gave it to you to use and let him bless you. Now, the good news is we all can make mistakes and be a fool, and God's grace is still available to forgive you, and he will help you, but you'll still suffer the consequences of a life wasted for self and stuff instead of God, realizing that all good things comes from him and that he is worth it all. Friends, I want you to look at what Solomon finally came to. You can go read chapters 5 and 6. You see, first, Solomon thought wisdom and pleasure was the answer. Second, he turned to business and building and accomplishing things and making money. He thought that would find him fulfillment. He was very successful at it. But all his wealth, all of his possessions he amassed failed him miserably to satisfy him. You can read it all the way to where we fix it. Finally, he came to the conclusion that we're going to look at. He came to this conclusion from his experience that the best way to live life and to enjoy life was to make pleasing God the priority of your life. That's what he says at the end of the book. He realized it is better to live instead for the eternal blessings of God rather than to live daily for the temporal blessings of this life. And he says, when you get to the end of the book, when he comes to his senses and he repents and he returns and his faith is renewed and his relationship is restored, when you get with me in chapter 11, Listen to what Solomon says. In verse 9, he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." That's your spring. Do y'all realize today that the leading death for our youth in the society that we have created is suicide? That more of our young people in the spring of their life end life by suicide than any other way. So what's happened? As a whole, most of us have forgot God and we're living apart from Him. You see, the only way your youth, your little boy is going to experience God is if you are showing him God. He's too young. Solomon was fortunate enough to have David as his father. He's seen God. He heard God. He knew God because of David. David wasn't perfect, but David knew the Lord. He was his shepherd. And he watched that and he grew. Then he became the king who succeeded and took David's place. And he did well at first. But with all the temptations, apparently, and all of the prestige and all of the wealth and power. See, that's what's happened to Washington, D.C. They don't have a chance to govern godly and righteously. When they don't have God, they govern to better themselves. That's what happened to Solomon. But thank God he came to the place of despair. And listen to what he says. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know this, that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put evil far away from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember," look at verse 12, "remember now your Creator in the days of your" what? "Youth." The longer you live your life not remembering that God is the giver of life, God is the provider of all good things, God is going to hold you account. Before you know it, spring has went by. Before you know it, summer has passed. And before you know it, you're entering into the time of harvest and you don't have much that's came from your life, but troubles and problems and dysfunction. And that's what's happening. Lives are being wasted because people are living it apart from God. Not professing Him. They don't have a shortage of people who say they know Him, but they do not live for Him. And the result of that is what we see happen to Solomon. So he gets to verse 6. And Solomon says, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose." That's when your head gets gray. Now, some of us has got gray hair. Some of us ain't got no hair. But he's talking about when you get to the age that you're graying up, you better have remembered to live for God. Remember to live for the Creator before the silver cord. And then he gives you a description of what it's going to be like. He talks about some things that he's talking about old age. He says right here, "In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders," some people believe he's talking about the teeth, "cease because they are few." If it wasn't for dentists and dentures, some of us wouldn't have a tooth in our head this morning because you're old. But guys, the natural course is that this body, he's talking about when you get old. So he says, finally, Solomon's final conclusion is, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." And he says, "Let us hear, this is my conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." In the end, that's what matters. Did you honor the Lord, reverence the Lord? You know, good things and bad things are going to happen, and they happen at times you don't expect. This morning I was coming to church. I had this message. God's been working in my heart. He's done some work. You know, I preach lots of sermons, and they're just sermons I hear from God. But this one here, actually, it worked in my life. So I've already had to be dealt with before I come here dumped in on you this morning. And He's working in me. And I'm coming this morning thinking about this sermon, and I'm thinking about the seasons of life. And, Lord, I just want to encourage people that the benefits of putting You first. And I'm on my motorcycle, and I come around a curve. And I come around the curve, and boy, I'm leaning into it. I love this curve. It's fun to come around at about 65. Whoa, boy, and when I come around the curve, there's a dead critter in the road, and there's about five or seven, I don't know how many buzzards on it. And I throw down, and them buzzards are all taking off, and I'm like, oh, no, I'm going to hit this dang buzzard. And by the time I let off, they're getting up, and they're just getting above me. And I go, oh, thank you, Lord. And I roll down on it. Whoa! And right when I roll down on it, the one directly in front of me, about 15 feet in front of me, about 10, 12 foot in the air, decided to bless me with a present. And he dropped a heat-seeking missile. And all this is happening as quick as you can let your mind flow. That's how life is. I could have hit them buzzards. It could have been a big critter, but it was a little critter. It's even less of a critter now. But them buzzards was everywhere. So before I could even thank God that I wasn't going to hit the buzzard, I see it. It's as big as my hand, and it's coming right at me. And I'm, oh, no, and I turn, and I mean it went close enough. I could have smelled it if I wouldn't have been doing 65. Whew, right past me. And I'm like, oh, Lord, you almost not only let me hit a buzzard, you almost let a buzzard hit me with his you-know-what. He almost pooped on me. And I was already going into a negative mode. And God said, what have I been teaching you all week? You know what I began to do? Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. It's a lot better to get almost pooped on than pooped on. Amen. But sooner or later in life, you're going to get pooped on. With God or without God, life is like that. So I don't know about y'all. I made up my mind. Some days I'm going to cry. Some days I'm going to laugh. Some days I'm going to get to mourn, and some days I'm going to get to dance. But I have decided that in it all, no matter what, I want to thank God and be thankful and be grateful to be a saved child of God, to be under his provision and care, and to say, whatever you give me, Lord, in this season, wherever I'm at, whether in the spring, in the summer, those days are past. The fall, I might be in the fall a little bit, but winter's coming in my life. How about you? I want to glorify God in it all. And I want people who watch me to see God. Friends, that's what life is for. But you got to give life full control to him. So this morning, first thing, you got to be saved. Not I think I saved, I hope I'm saved, I'm trying to be saved. I mean, you got so saved that God so interrupted your life, there's no confusion on whether or not Jesus lives in your heart. Your life is not the same. Has that happened to you? I'm inviting you today, if it hasn't come today, get real with Jesus. He'll get real with you. And then once you give your life to Jesus, he's your Savior. But you have to make decisions and choices. He's Lord, but you got to make him Lord of your life. You got to give him control. You got to put trust in him. You got to hope in him. You got to trust in him and not yourself. And you got to live for him. And this is what he says. If you seek me in my kingdom, I'm going to give you what you need. And God is faithful to provide. He may not give you what you want, but you won't go hungry. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the water and it'll come back to you. Amen. You give your life to Jesus, it'll all come back. He'll come to you. Today I'm inviting you, if you're not saved, if you've never been born again, if you're not sure even to come, and let's pray and ask God to make it real. But if it is real, but you're struggling, like if it happened to Solomon, can it happen to us? You betcha. Quit looking for the things of this world. Quit looking for everything under the sun. I'm looking above the sun, amen. I'm looking for where I'm going. I'm leaving here, thank God. And I want to remind you today that all of this means nothing if we don't have God. Solomon said it's just vanity of vanities, grasping the wind, unless we realize it's all for God's glory and for us to give that in that glory. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. Father, I preach what you put on my heart. Thank you for the honor, the privilege to stand and preach your word. And Lord, I know I wasn't doing this. Lord, I want to be more. I want to learn. I want to be like Solomon. Lord, I want to live my days for you until you take me home. Help us all this morning to realize that the problems that we have in life may not be anyone's fault but our own. Help us to truly repent and turn to you like Solomon. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.